I wonder if we could ever find a sentence that would convey the power of God to us. The answer has to be no, but I'm going to try. The power of God is the strength and ability he has to bring to pass all that he commands and desires. And if God did not do this, he would immediately cease to be God. God's power gives life and action to every aspect of his nature. For example, mercy would be nothing more than feeble pity without God's power. Promises would be nothing more than empty words without his power. Predictions concerning judgment would be nothing more than a scare without God's power. Just look at two things to begin with. The voice of God, and I'm going to be roaming through the Bible this morning. The voice of God. In Psalm 62, verse 2, it says this: God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. And I want you just to notice, it says, God has spoken once. And with God, once is enough. We speak so often. We're so repetitive in what we say. I just can't count the number of times when my wife has come to me and said, John, you've already said that, and I got it first time. People in high official places are continually saying the same thing. They're writing the same thing. They love words. In the EU regulations, let me just give you one example. Well, let me give you a comparison. In the original Hebrew, it takes 173 words to convey the Ten Commandments. Okay? The whole Ten Commandments, 173 words. In the EU regulations, it takes just over 30,000 words to tell us of the importance of cauliflowers. And if you don't believe me, turn to page 6 and start counting. After every murder, after every terrorist attack, after every injustice, leading politicians will come up with the same words. You can nearly repeat them in your sleep. They'll be brought to justice. We will conquer terrorism. Have you heard this? We will learn from our mistakes. And then, I did nothing wrong. How many times have we heard it? They repeat the same words because they make the same mistakes. But not so with God. God speaks once, and God makes no mistake. Psalm 18, verse 13. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice. His voice was like thunder. God has spoken once, and it is done. Let's turn to the actions of God. Now in Daniel 4:35, it says this: He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. And no one can hold back his hand or say to him, What have you done? You see, God's power is not acquired from somewhere else. God's power is not acquired from somebody else. God is the source of all power. He produces the power of the wind. He produces the power of water. He produces the power of atomic energy. He produces the power of heat. We see God's power in the governments of the world. Throughout history, we read of empires that have risen. During their time of existence, they've seemed unshakable. The Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Mede Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, the You have heard of the British Empire, have you? But you go back to Victorian times and you read your history books, and it says that the British Empire was unshakable. You talk to your children about the British Empire now, they don't know what you're on about. All governments, all world leaders will submit to the power and authority of God. By his power they rise, by his power they fall. All authority is ordained by God. God is the source and originator of all power. And remember this, God's power is never overtaxed, and God's power never runs out. It's never diminished. Job 26:14 says, "Who can understand the thunder of his power?" God has limitless, eternal power. Habakkuk 3:4 says, "His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden." Hey, that's an interesting phrase. There his power was hidden. Let me tell you this, friends. God's power conceals more than it reveals. If we felt the full blast of God's power, we could be consumed in a moment. I just want to look at one or two areas where God's power is evident. First of all, God's power in creation. Psalm 89:11 says, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. You founded the world and everything in it." Now, just consider man for a moment. Let's just look at man. A man must have material before he can work. A blacksmith must have a hammer and anvil before he can work. A bricklayer must have a trowel and spirit level before he can work. A carpenter must have a saw and a lathe before he can work. And God, he began with nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just look at the human body. When God created Adam in the beginning, he worked first time. He didn't have to go back to the Creator for amending or for readjusting. Psalm 33:9. God spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. When you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 1, and can I just say, I don't have any problem with Genesis chapter 1. If you have a problem with it, well, it's your problem, not mine. I don't. In the very beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And when he asked for it, he got it. And he got it at 186,000 miles per second. The speed of light emerged from the mouth of God. And that was just the beginning. Have you ever stood outside on a beautiful evening? And have you ever looked up at the midnight sky? Have you ever seen the billions of stars in our own Milky Way galaxy? You don't go further than that. Have you ever asked yourself, who put them there? Out of what were they formed? Upon what do they hang? And the answer is nothing. And the amazing thing is that God knows each one by name. And not one is missing. You know, friends, there's one thing we need to do and to realize. We cannot compare ourselves with God. It's foolish to try and do so. We're so small, we're so puny, we're so little. Astronomers get very excited, don't they, when they discover a new planet somewhere. We hear every month the BBC giving them all the publicity they want. And when they discover this new planet, they become so proud of their achievements. What does God do? In Psalm 2 verse 4, he laughs at them. He scoffs at them. I think God says to them, come on guys, you're very clever. Search a bit harder. Because I've got things up here that will blow your mind out if you found them. When I look at the heavens, I ask this question. What is man? And I'll tell you what we are. We are a minute speck on the radar of history. We're not as important and as clever as we think we are. We have such a high opinion of ourselves. We think we are so intelligent and so clever. Well, let me tell you, get that out of your mind. Because you're not as clever as you thought you were. I'm not trying to make you small. I wouldn't come to Stowmarket to make you small. It's just that you are small. I don't have to try. That's what you are. And yet the amazing thing about God, I sit back and wonder at this, is that God knows us. And God loves us despite our smallness. And he knows everyone in this congregation by name. We teach our youngsters a song, don't we? Our God is a great big God. And he is. And he holds us in the palm of his hand. Do you know, I'd love to spend more time considering the power of God and creation, but we need to move on. But just before we do, I'll just say this. Wherever you look, at the oceans, at the mountains, at animal life, at bird life, at plant life, or the human body itself, this world and everything in it bears the marks of an almighty, powerful creator. Let me move to the second point. What about the power of God in Christ? We've seen the power of God in creation. What about the power of God in Christ? Well, when we consider God, we see almighty power. When we consider Christ, we see that same power, but this time in human action. When Jesus spoke to the leper, he said to the leper, "Be clean." He only spoke once. When he spoke to the corpse, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." He didn't repeat it. When he spoke to the raging storm on Galilee, he said, "Peace, be still." And it was immediately. When he spoke to the legion of demons, he said, "Come out of him." He only spoke once. Power belongs to Christ. We see power in his life. When I read the Gospels, and when I see Jesus, I see him in the same world that I am in. I see him in the likeness of sinful flesh. I see a man who knew what it was to be hungry, who knew what it was to be thirsty. I see a man who was physically weak and a man who was tired. I see a man who at times was disappointed with people. A man who was let down by people. He went through it all. And yet, what I see as I look is a man who stands. He always stands. In Jesus, there's no wavering, no faltering, no falling. He stood against everything. But secondly, we see power in his miracles. Here is the one that even commanded the devils to obey him. And they did. His power over disease. Nothing was beyond his ability to heal. The blind saw, the deaf heard, the dumb spoke, the lame walked. He had power over nature. The hungry were fed, the sea was calmed, the fig tree died, the multitude of fish were caught. He walked on water, he turned water into wine. Nothing was beyond the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. But thirdly, we see his power in the cross. When we turn to the cross, we see a remarkable paradox. From a human point of view, we see a man who is dying in weakness. And if that's all you see, look again. It's not weakness you see on the cross. It's amazing strength. You see on the cross the power of God. The weakness of Christ was meant to reveal the power of the evil one. But God, as he often does, overturns the tables. And you see the power of Christ and the weakness of the evil one. What happened on the cross was an amazing victory. People like you and me were released from our sins. But turn to the resurrection. Jesus is victorious over the last enemy, death. He defeats all the powers against him. He conquers sin, he conquers death, he conquers hell itself. I'm thankful this morning that the devil is defeated and that Christ is risen in triumph. He's almighty, he's victorious, and to him be the honor and glory now and forevermore. Let me turn to just the final point. We see the power of God in creation. We see the power of God in Christ. But what about the power of God in us? In you and me? Let me just leave you with a number of points. First of all, we are created by his power. Genesis 1:27 makes that very clear. Now, I've said that God only speaks once. But on one particular issue, I think we're so thick and dumb that God has to speak three times to get it across. He says this: God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Three times he has to get it across. He must have known the problem human nature would have over creation. So in one verse, he emphasized it three times that he is the maker of us all. Throughout Scripture, the prophets, the psalmists, the apostles, they all testify that we were fashioned from the dust of the earth by an all-powerful Creator. Every part of our body was placed by Almighty God in the appropriate place so that we might function as God intended. Our hearts, our liver, our lungs, our kidneys are all there to fulfill a vital purpose. It all evolved. What a load of rubbish. Not at all. God is the maker of it all. But what about the brain? You know, the brain is the most intricate computer system ever known to man. I do not understand computers. I don't know why we have computers when God gives us a hand and a pen to write. But never mind. We're in the computer world. I am just so thankful. I have a grandson that lives 50 yards away. He's 13 years of age. And I ring James up and say, James, I've got a problem. I'm coming, Grandad. This is computer services awaiting you. And he'll dash round to the house and he'll sit by my computer. Oh, I know what it is, Grandad. And he'll play around just, I don't know what on earth he's doing. And then he'll look. Now, just follow me, Grandad, and then you'll understand. Yes, James. And he'll just get my computer right. I don't want him to move house because he's so helpful. Look, it takes a genius to invent a computer. I'll acknowledge that. But it takes an almighty God to create a brain. And there's a big difference between the two. So we are created by his power. Secondly, we are saved by his power. Because of our rebellion, we are spiritually dead. We are without God, we're without hope in the world. We cannot rescue ourselves from our lifeless condition, and neither can anyone else rescue us. We're dead. We're lost in sin. And so often we're content to remain in that condition. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 1:18. I pray that you may know his incomparably great power to us who believe. And that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ. If God had not released his power upon us and within us, we would still be dead in our sins. Third, we are kept by his power. In that great high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus says in verse 11, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Verse 12, I have protected them and kept them safe. Look, the Christian is very much aware that they have a spiritual adversary. An adversary who is subtle, who is deceitful. He's a liar, he's a cheat, he's a murderer. And the devil will do anything within his power to pull us down and do damage to God's kingdom. Now, I'm giving you that warning. The devil will do anything to pull you down and do damage to God's kingdom. And if we were left to ourselves, we would fail and we would fall. Therefore, we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We cannot keep ourselves, but thank God we're being kept daily. The old hymn says, moment by moment, I am kept in his love. Let me just turn to my final point. And that is we are being changed by his power. We're being changed by his power. Just sit for a moment and take your mind back. Some are going to take it a long way back. Some may take it only a small distance. But just take your mind back to the days before you were converted. Okay? Just take your mind back to those days before you were converted. Now you've done that, bring your mind back to today. You should have noticed a significant change in your character, in your conduct, and in your conversation. And I have to say that if you cannot see any change at all, I would start asking some very serious questions. But the encouraging thing for those who have seen the change is that that change is continuing. God's power is constantly at work in our lives, transforming us into God's image and likeness. And the wonderful thing is this, that one day we will be completely transformed by his power. We will become like him. The image that we lost in Eden will be restored to us in glory. Paul in Ephesians puts it like this, so very simply. We were, we are, we will be. We have been changed. I thank God for that. But we are being changed. And one day we will be completely changed. And thanks be to God alone who gives us that victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, wherever you look, you see God's power. It's there in creation. Don't walk around with your eyes closed. You have a beautiful county, nearly as good as mine. But you have a beautiful county. Don't go around with your eyes shut. But we see God's power in the scriptures. We see it in Christ as we read the scriptures. But finally, we see it in us. As he graciously and often patiently transforms us into his likeness and into his image. Why do we get despondent? Why do we get downhearted? Why do we get dejected? Because we lose sight of the power on the throne. And let me say this morning that God, despite all that's happening throughout the world today, is still on the throne of heaven and controls everything and everyone. And for that, I am grateful. Let's turn to our closing hymn.